Okay, so you should have your handout. You have your passage there in 2 Peter chapter 3. In many ways, this is a well-known part of Scripture. I think Glenn might have even quoted it this morning in his prayer, especially the part about the day, 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. You might have noticed that. But this morning, one of the things that I highlighted was what I called a godly impatience that sort of God has. Now, you recognize God is not really impatient. Godly impatience equals proper patience, basically. So there's a way to think that through. And it really was of him expressing his desire to save his people, his desire to bring all the new things, you know, that we're all looking forward to as well. Except he's had to endure what he's seen in the world in a sense. And so we saw that when he comes, it brings judgment, it brings salvation. And tonight's passage has a lot of the same kind of themes in it. And at the same time, it really is going to push our hearts and our minds forward. If you know the passage, you sort of know where he's going here. And I'll give you a little more of an intro here in a second, but let me read God's word. Let us give attention here to what Peter has to say and what the Spirit has to say through Peter. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Pray with me. Our great Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to sit under your word, and quite an amazing passage here with what Peter has to say. Lord, we pray that you would be with us by your Spirit. Help us to understand these things. Help us to grow. Help us to love Christ. Help us to take these things that Peter is saying to the elect. He's saying to your people, may we take them to heart and respond to them. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. So one of the things going on in Peter's writings, you know, there's persecution taking place. There's also other things. There's false teaching and various things happening. And it seems that one of the things that's happening here is that there's some people that have basically said, I'm not sure God's going to fulfill his promise. I'm not sure that God is going to keep his promise to you, really, in this part of his return. And it's sort of saying, has he returned yet? He's not there. So he's slow. Maybe God's inept. Maybe God really isn't good, and maybe God really doesn't have the power to return. Maybe this is, in a sense, all a lie. Now, that sounds, you know, like an old story. That's what was going on in the garden. It's what goes on in our own hearts often when we tend to question the Lord. But here, Peter's going to offer a corrective to this. So this sort of issue, but he doesn't just offer a corrective. He's going to actually sort of give the corrective in a couple of verses. Then he's going to say, now let me put your hearts and your minds on what's really going on. And of that day that all of us know is going to take place, that great day when Christ returns. And so look at how he does this. This is the corrective part in verses 8 and 9. I just want you to see the beginning of, we'll look at 8 and then the beginning of 9. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. It's as if Peter said, you know, for you to charge God with slowness, you don't know who God is. You don't understand the way God sees time. You don't understand the way God is transcendent from his creation. You don't understand that God uses time as a tool. You know, we've talked about this before. Remember that God sees everything at once. Everything is laid bare before him, all of time. It's not as though the Lord has to like go through a month, right? And so time to the Lord doesn't matter. That's what Peter's saying. It's not anything that he has to worry about. It's not something he has to take into account as he's working through to fulfill his promises in a sense. It's not like, you know, he got held up by somebody or something. It's not like he's in traffic. It's not like he had to go through two tunnels that would throw all of you off on your schedule. That's not what is going on here. If you remember the passage from this morning, who restrained God? God himself. God himself is the one who restrains himself. No one else can do it. But here's the question for our passage. What's the cause of God delaying? What's the cause of him sort of restraining himself? And in this sense, coming and bringing judgment. Well, look at what it says. Here comes the answer, the end of verse 9. But he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Now, any of you that are good Calvinists have had to deal with this passage. You've probably read things like what R.C. Sproul has had to say. I'm not dealing with it from that angle, although we can talk about it afterward. You can ask me about it. Just on face value, notice what he is saying is the reason the Lord has not returned. Mercy. The Lord is merciful. The Lord is patient with the unrepentant. The Lord is waiting for all of the numbers of the elect to be brought in, and it's for his mercy that he waits and doesn't bring judgment immediately. It's in this way you see that, this is the Lord's pattern. He gives people time to repent. You know certain parts of the scripture. There's many we can name, but just name two obvious ones. What's one? Noah. How long did they get to repent? 120 years. It's a long time. Who else got some time? Nineveh, 40 days to repent. This is the Lord's pattern. Is he delays in a sense, giving the opportunity for people to come to him. And so Jesus not returning right now, it's a function of his mercy, of his grace, of his love. Don't you have people you know that you want to come to know the Lord? And in one sense, you're thinking, Lord, I just hope you don't return before they repent. Because I know what that means. You know, trying to think of this on a human level, if the Lord had returned before I was 19 or 20, I wouldn't have known him. How about you? What if the Lord had returned before you knew him? That's what Peter's getting at. See the mercy and grace in the Lord's delay. But how do people typically respond to it? Take it for granted. And they don't respond to his mercy and his grace. And so that's really the corrective from Peter. But Peter's like, we got more to talk about here. There's more than just correcting the false views out there. We got to talk about what the day is really about. And so he wants to help him consider this day. So he turns his attention to the day. Look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. I just love it that he says the day of the Lord will come. That's enough. But how's it going to come? Like a thief. You're not going to know, right? We don't know the day that the Lord is going to return. That's rather obvious. But did you notice what's going to happen on that day? The works on the earth are going to be exposed. Another word, laid bare before the Lord. This is a reference to standing before the judgment seat of Christ. That all of us have to stand one day and give an account of our lives. Every one of us will stand before the Lord and give that account. You nervous about that day? There's something about that that can be nerve-wracking. You know, when we tell our boys they're going to go to the doctor, they get a little nervous. What's one reason? What's one thing they're wanting to know? Shots. There's a little bit of that here. What's that day going to be like? There's still some mystery with this day. We're not given all of the pieces of the puzzle. But there are some things we can say. We will stand, we will give an account. But remember, we don't stand alone. If we stand in front of the Lord Himself in our own works, right, in our own righteousness, as if there was such a thing, what would happen? We're lost. We have nothing before the Lord as far as a matter of judgment. And you know this, other parts of the scripture where Paul's talking about, you know, if we build our foundation on wood, hay, and stubble, right, that we will go before the Lord. What's going to happen? All of that is going to be burned off of us. What's left? Works that Christ has done through us. A holiness that He has worked in us. And then what does the Lord do? Graciously rewards us for those things that He has worked in us. Remember, we've been predestined to good works. Every one of us put forth, have those good works that we work out. But it's a question, I wonder what our hearts are like when we think about this day and we think about really standing before the Lord exposed. You know, one of the questions we could ask is, are we ready for that? Are we clothed in the righteousness of Christ? Are we prepared to stand and be judged? What does He expect from us? Perfect righteousness. And there's only one person that has that. And we have to be found in Him. And see, considering that day, Peter doesn't just think, okay, think about that day and then let it go. He says that day actually has meaning for today, for this day. Look what he says in 11 and 12. Since all of these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in? He gives the answer. Did you notice this? What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Hint. Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. I know you want to know if that's literal. I don't know. I don't know if, like, there really is going to, we're just going to, if we could see it, all the stars go out of existence. I tend to think that's not it. But something cataclysmic is happening. You see this all the time in the Bible. When God shows up, something cataclysmic happens. We saw it this morning, right? An undoing of creation. When He shows up, what is He? A consuming fire. And here He's coming in judgment in a sense. And what's Peter's point here is look around at everything around you. It's all going to burn. It's not going to last. It won't make it. So what should you prioritize? That's the question. You know those shows where, I think this one's called The Pawn Stars, right? Where people come and they bring items to trade in. It's like a modern day antiques roadshow or something, right? And sometimes people bring in really good items. Sometimes they bring in terrible items. Sometimes they're crazy about what they think they're worth. Recently, I saw a video of a guy bring in a video game. And it was a Mario Brothers. You saw this? Oh, yeah. Mario Brothers. Basically, it's from 1985, 1986. There's nothing like it. It's still in the package. It's sealed. They don't know anything like this on the planet exists. And he brings it to this guy. And the guy goes, well, how much you want for it? How much do you think he wanted? $1 million. For a video game. And they bring in another guy, and the guy said, well, I don't know if it's a million, but it's hundreds of thousands of dollars probably for a video game that you have to find a console that works to play it on, which you really probably would never play. You just put it up. How is that worth $1 million? How is that worth anything? And we can laugh at that in some ways, but what do we put up as things that we find valuable? Clothing, cars, purses, whatever it is, right? picked on purses there. I don't have a purse, just so you'll know. Guitars. No, actually, that one's making it. It's a sanctified guitar. It's going to make it right through the holiness. It's all going away. It's all going to burn up. Every bit of it. What lasts? God's people and the new creation that he brings. That's it. Where should our time be? That's his question. Where's your heart? Is it on the holiness? Is it on godliness? Is it seeking the Lord? Or is it on the things around you? Even the stars are going to burn up that you've never even been able to put your sin-soaked hands on. Think about that. They even need to be redone. You know, if he left us there a little bit, I think that coming day would be dreadful. If Peter said, amen. But he doesn't do that. I'm so thankful for verse 13. Look what he says. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You know what I hear connecting this to this morning? You know what I hear that saying? He says, no rough places. No coral reef, or at least no coral reef that actually cuts your feet. No ways to slip. I mean, think about this for a minute. If you go from a place of rough places to a level ground, you can't even stumble anymore. You can't stumble. You can't sin. You can't fall away. There's nothing, right? Nothing can happen to you. It's perfect. No sorrow. You know this. No death. And the heart of the believer reads this. And what happens? Soars. Does your heart not just soar when you see this? Coming attraction. The new heavens, the new earth, where righteousness dwells. And when it says righteousness dwells, what comes to mind for you? Like, everything's good, right? Best pancakes on the planet. Or that's Dick's Diner. Ice cream every day and don't gain weight. You know what's interesting? I think about when it says where righteousness dwells. Righteousness is not some abstract thing, as if like there's a patch of righteousness hanging out. What's it referring to, you think? Jesus, where he dwells. God himself, where God dwells. The person of Jesus Christ. And this is where the people in Isaiah's time, think about what they were looking for, and like this morning especially, and making these wonderful promises of what is coming, right? And they're supposed to respond to this. And they're looking for the same thing that you and I are, but what's the difference? You got part of the story. You got to see sort of the inauguration of all of this, the sort of winning of the war in Christ, waiting for all the battles to be finished and everything to be completed, and we're all there. And the Lord longs for this day more than you do. He wants you to dwell with him more than, in a sense, you want to dwell with him. He wants you to dwell with him more than you want to dwell with him. You're waiting for something patiently? Yes, probably. Anticipated it, looked forward to it, couldn't wait for it. This past Friday, we went to see The Rise of Skywalker. The new Star. You don't need to know Star Wars, by the way, to understand this illustration. And I'm not going to ruin it for you. That would be sinful. Now, I am not a Star Wars nut, and you should know that. Now, I could if we lost episodes 4, 5, and 6, I could probably remake them for you, though. I know them that well. I love Star Wars. It's like a part of me in some ways. There's this huge narrative that comes with it. And we went to see Rise of Skywalker. And if you've seen any trailer, if you live on this planet, you've seen the trailer of this is the end of the saga, right? Everything ends. You're going to find out all the things. That's emotional for me. I almost don't want to go see it. I don't want it to end. But we're coming to the end. I'm like getting emotional. And I got mixed emotions. I'm like, I don't want it to end. And it's ending. If you read anything about it, there are people that are disappointed with this. I wasn't disappointed, but I'm not a critic. Think about where we're headed, in many ways, it's not like that at all. There's no disappointment. There's not like an end. It's the beginning of everything. That's what's there. And then the question is, will you sing? You know that song, I Can Only Imagine? What's the chorus? Don't sing it. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? What's the next one? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I think we'll be able to sing hallelujah. Maybe we'll be speechless. But something tells me, when we see the Lord, like the overwhelmingness of seeing him, that our hearts won't be able to stop it unless he holds our mouth. And we'll just sing hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? I think I can answer the guy's question in that song. This passage is really kind of talking about how right now we live in the time of God's mercy. And the Lord is bringing his people to himself. He's patient. He's waiting for people to come to repentance. And the great day is coming. And yes, you're going to stand in judgment, but you will stand in the Lord Jesus Christ if you know him by grace through faith. It's not a day to fear. It's a day to look forward to in many ways. And you won't be disappointed. And you might start singing a song. I'll grab my sanctified guitar and I'll write a song. And you can sing it. And you can write it with me. I can't wait for that day. Can you wait for that day? That's what we wait for. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Apostle Peter. And we know longed for the day to see you again. For he knew you were crucified and had to live after seeing you leave, looking forward to the day when you return. And he didn't see you return because he died before you did. And Lord, so many people have died since then waiting for that return. And here we are in 2019, almost 2020, and we're waiting. Lord, our prayer is, as it says here, talking about hastening the day, Lord, we call. As the book of Revelation says, the Spirit says, come. The bride says, come. Lord, may our hearts be on that day and looking forward to it and living in light of it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.